John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 1. We'll be continuing what we looked at last week. We're going to be looking at a completely different angle. We'll be looking at some of the same stuff again. But we're mainly going to be concerned with Jesus' encounter with the Jews here concerning his breaking of the Sabbath and claiming to be God. So we found your place in God's Word. If you would stand. Now, the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus says unto him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto you, Take up your bed, and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and says unto him, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I am in desperate need of you this morning. Lord, in desperate need of your Spirit. Lord, I claim the promise that you have said that if we ask, you will give the Holy Spirit to us. And so I'd ask that you would give the power of your Spirit this morning. Lord, that you would move among us, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, our wills, Father, to the truth of your word. That we might see, Lord, the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That by faith we might rest in him. That we might see that Jesus is God. That we might see that Jesus is truly your Son and that as such we should obey him. Father, I'd ask for your Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'd ask your Spirit to bring peace of sins forgiven. Lord, for you to cleanse your church and purify your people even this morning. Father, we need you to do this because we are unable to do it ourselves. Father, hear our prayers. Lord, hear my prayer. For it's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Do a quick review of the story here so we see some certain points that we're going to look at later on in the message. But here, Jesus is walking by and there's this pool of Bethesda. And the idea here is that an angel comes down, troubles the water, the first person in the water is healed. There's obviously a lot of sick people there. And there's this man who for 38 years has been impotent or has been lame, does not have the strength, does not have the ability to get up and walk. Jesus comes to him and asks him if he wants to be healed. Now, in some respects, that's kind of a silly question. Why do you think he's laying by the pool? Because he wants to be healed. But Jesus here is wanting the man to ask for help and ask for his grace, and the man says that he is unable to get into the pool. And so Jesus looks at him and heals him. We looked last week at how when we are unable, salvation is not based upon our ability or our works, or our abilities to work our way into God's good favor, but it's entirely by God's grace. This man is healed by God's grace. Jesus heals him by his strength. Jesus tells him, after he heals him, he says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Hey, this man, all of his possessions are right there. For 38 years, he's basically been homeless, and all that he owns is right there within arm's length because he can't walk up and get up and walk home to, you know, get whatever he needs. So Jesus tells him to pick up his belongings and go. And I don't know about you, but if somebody healed me and said, "Pick up your belongings and go," I'd pick up my belongings and go. I'd do what I was told. So he does what he's told. And as he's walking and he's rejoicing because he's been healed, all of a sudden he begins to be criticized by the Jews because it just so happens that the day that he's doing all this is the Sabbath day. And so they say, "You are breaking God's law by carrying your bed on the Sabbath day." And his response, I love his response, is, "Well, the one who healed me, he told me to do it." Hey, the one who healed me, he's the one who told me to do it. And so now they're not just angry at the man who is carrying his bed. Now they want to know, well, who told you to break the Sabbath? Who is it that told you to break God's law? And he says, "I don't know." And later on, he sees Jesus. And we looked last week at how Jesus told him, "Behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." He meets Jesus, and he goes back and tells the Jews that are mad at him and are criticizing him and all of these things. He says, "Oh, it was Jesus that healed me." So now they are doubly mad because not only did Jesus tell him to carry his bed on the Sabbath day, but Jesus also had the audacity to heal him on the Sabbath day. So now they're very angry. So they come to meet Jesus, and Jesus, ever being the one that wants to put the anger to rest, makes him even more angry. Because they ask him, "Why did you do this? Why, how could you do this? You're breaking the Sabbath day." And his response is what we're going to be looking at this morning. His response is this: "My Father has been working up until this point in time, so I work." That's his response. If my Father works on the Sabbath day, I can work on the Sabbath day. Now, we're going to look at this in fuller detail, but I want us to remember verse 18. Notice what the Jews heard. What the Jews heard Jesus say, and they said they want to kill him, that's important, but also they believe he broke the Sabbath. But what made them the most angry? He said God was his Father, and they believe that made him equal with God. That's very important when we come back to that. If we're going to understand this passage of Scripture, we have to have an understanding of the Sabbath. What the Sabbath is, how the Sabbath was distorted by the Pharisees and by the Jews, what the Pharisees, or what the Sabbath really is teaching. Because then we'll see what Jesus means when he says, "My Father works, and I work." If you were to look at the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If you've been with us for any amount of time, we've gone over this numerous times because it's one of the most broken of God's commands by us today. It's also one of the most misunderstood of God's commands today. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, the purpose of all of God's laws is be holy for I am holy. It is a part of the revelation of who God is. And that is that God worked for 6 days in creating the world, and then God ceased from his creative work on the seventh day. So we are to work 6 days and rest one day. It is part of being a reflection of the image of God within us. That's part of being holy or set apart as God is holy, is remembering the Sabbath day. But let me ask you this question. Did God rest on the seventh day because God was tired? No, the Creator does not grow weary, we are told. Did God completely, totally stop working on the seventh day? No. He ceased from his creative work. The work of creation was finished. But what began? The work of sustaining, the work of redemption, the work of our salvation, you do realize, looking through all of Scripture, sometimes we have in American Christianity, we have this deist view. And the deist is called it's summarized as like the top spinner or the clock designer. That God basically made all the world and just put it in motion, made the universe, and just kind of sits back and watches it all. But what we read in Scripture is that God literally clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the sparrow. He holds everything together. And if at any time God let go, everything would cease to exist. You see, God is the one who spins the earth. It's not just stuck on its own path and does its own thing. God is the one who keeps all the planets in orbit. God is the one who holds every molecule together. God is the one who gives you breath. God is the one who makes your heart pump. God is the author of life. God is the sustainer of life. Everything exists because God holds it together. So when God rested on the seventh day, if He had completely, totally stopped working, nothing would have existed. Why? Because it's by His sustaining hand that everything continues. If God was to let go and stop working in your life, you would cease to exist. Your entire body would disappear. Everything about you would be gone. You are here because God sustains you, because God feeds you, because God clothes you, because God gives you breath, because God gives you life. That is the way for everything. God doesn't just create ants and leave them go. No, every ant that you see, God is directing its path. Every fish in the sea, God knows. God knows every hair on your head. God knows the path of every star and knows it by name, and it obeys His commands. That we read in Scripture that God sets the bounds of the tides, and He says, stop! And it goes no further. God did not cease working on the Sabbath day. He stopped creating on the Sabbath day. This is why Jesus says that the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because you and I are not infinite. You and I are finite. We grow tired. We grow weary. And we need days where we do not work. This is why the command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy is to be a delight, we are told. As I've told you so many times, God commands you to take 52 days of vacation a year. That's pretty nice. 52 days of vacation a year. And it's not where you just get it in one lump sum. No, you get a day off every week, according to God. That's a joy. It's a gift. It's a good thing. The Sabbath was made for man. You see, God didn't say, let there be light, and go, oh, Jesus, I am worn out. I'm going to call it quits for today. He didn't do that. No, he could have continued, but this is part of God's nature, that His creative work ended and His sustaining work continues. And this is what's so important. Because the Sabbath being made for man was made, as we see, as an illustration, as we saw in Hebrews 4, of salvation by faith. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But I want to look at it from the Jewish perspective in the Old Testament Sabbath. And we're going to look at the change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Right, think through with me on it for a minute. The command to honor the Sabbath day was given to an agrarian society. How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase, make hay while the sun shines? Okay? Now let's take two people. Okay? We got Mr. Jew and we got Mr. Gentile. And they're next door neighbors. And now Jews and Gentiles wouldn't speak to each other, but for the sake of illustration, let's say they speak to each other. And it is springtime. And so they both go out and they hook up their oxen and they're plowing their field. In 6 days, they've been plowing their field. The seventh day, the Gentile goes out, hooks up his oxen. You know why? Because he's got to plow. He's got to get this field planted before the rains come in the spring. And he looks over and sees his neighbor, Mr. Jew, sitting on his porch with his kids, drinking sweet tea and reading the Bible to him. And he goes over and says, hey, bud, I know you got all these kids. You realize if you don't get everything planted, they're going to starve. If you don't get everything planted in time, you'll have no harvest. And all of these wonderful children that God supposedly gave you are going to starve to death because of your laziness. He says, no. The harvest does not come by my work. The harvest comes by God's provision. God has commanded me to rest, and I trust that He will cause the seed to grow and that He will give me a harvest. And so he goes on, and the next day he's out there working hard. And he gets everything planted, and miraculously it's all planted in time. And the Gentile has been working all this time. Then the harvest comes around. Same thing. You can see this every week going, man, what's wrong with you? If you don't get the harvest in, your kids are going to starve this winter. And what does the Jew say? He says, no, my God meets all my needs, not my works. I work because I have been commanded to, but it is God who meets my needs. Is a picture of faith, is it not? I mean, you think taking one day off in seven is a picture of faith? The Jews were commanded to take 1 year off in seven. You want to talk about real faith? They're not supposed to trust God for 24 hours. They're supposed to trust God for the whole year. Now, and I'm no farmer, but in agrarian society, when you don't plant food, you don't eat food. But God says, try me. You rest, you let the fields rest, and I will make the fields grow on their own, and I will provide for you. It's a picture of faith. It's a picture of faith. Now, that's the old covenant. The new covenant is what we looked at in Hebrews 4. And the new covenant is this. You cannot work your way into God's favor. No, that's something. That's a work that God Himself does. This is what Jonah said when he said, salvation is of the Lord. We are saved not by what we do, not by our works. We are saved by God's working in the person of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His finished work, not by our works. And so what is our duty? Our duty is not to work ourselves into God's favor. Our duty, as we read in Hebrews 4, is to what? Enter into the rest of faith. That we believe that we will be saved because of Jesus' works, not our own. That's what the Sabbath is a picture of. It is a picture of the gospel. It is salvation by faith, not works. It is salvation by what Jesus has done, not salvation by what we have done. That's what the Sabbath is a picture of. The Sabbath is very similar to us partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're commemorating what Jesus Christ has already done. So believers should take the Lord's Day as a day of rest. Why? As a testimony, just like the Jews were supposed to testify to God's provision of their food, we are to testify to God's provision of our salvation. And this is a day, this is the Lord's Day, as John calls it in Revelation, this is a day that we set aside to commemorate, to worship, to rest, and do that for theological reasons, because our salvation is not brought about by what we do. Our salvation is brought about by what He has done. And so we rest by faith. Now this is very, very important to understand John 5. Because what are the Jews mad at? That Jesus did not keep their man-made rules on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created to be a day of rest, and they have now made the Sabbath a work. And that is that you work really hard to not work, because you're trying to keep the Sabbath to merit God's favor. That's the way they're doing it. They don't view it as by faith resting in the work of God's Messiah. They view it by works meriting God's favor. And that if you keep the Sabbath, God is happy. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, God is angry. Whereas we would say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God is pleased. If you reject Jesus Christ, God is angry. That's Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for them, they want to make sure nobody works because you're trying to work. Think that through for a minute. For them, the Sabbath was not a rest, the Sabbath was a work. You can't take this many steps, so you got to count every step you take. Literally, they had that. You can only make, if you read in the New Testament, you read of a Sabbath day's journey. That was how many steps they could take. But it was only outside of a dwelling. Okay, so you can do all the, you can run laps inside your house, you just can't do it outside. Again, this is works, this is works, this is works. This is a perversion and distortion of God's law. Because what God is wanting them to learn is what we read in Hebrews 4. They could not enter into His rest. Why? Because it says they did not seek it through faith. They didn't have they had unbelief. They did not have belief. They did not rest in Jesus It was by works. So when Jesus comes and has the audacity to love someone and do the Father's work to heal them, they go crazy. Because obviously God said, don't do good things on the Sabbath day. Remember, Jesus asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And they wouldn't answer him, would they? Why? Because they thought the way you please God, which is sometimes, and you'll see this, and we'll talk about this in a minute, is sometimes people who are trying to merit God's favor end up doing exactly what the Jews did, which is kill God to merit God's favor. Think that through for a minute. But when you move away from salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, what you will end up in is all manner of iniquity and sin, and you will end up more wicked than a pagan. Because you will have to distort, change, pervert, twist God's law so that you create a standard that you are actually able to keep in your flesh. And your flesh is sinful, so you're going to create a standard that excuses your sin, just as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees made up ways where you could violate God's law to honor your father and mother. Made up ways where you could even violate God's law to love your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor, apparently, on the Sabbath day. That's a no-no. God doesn't love your neighbor 6 days a week. That was apparently in the Old Testament. Because on the Sabbath day, you can't do good to your neighbor. You see, they were trying to merit God's favor, as opposed to resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and walking in obedience out of a gratitude for what he has done, which is the Christian life. So Jesus comes and heals this man, and they go crazy. And then they meet Jesus, and Jesus says this. He says, my Father works. Well, duh. God the Father is still working. God the Father is working right now. If he wasn't, you wouldn't exist. The reason you're breathing is because God's working. The reason your heart beats is because God's working. The reason you exist this morning is because God's working. So he speaks something that they would understand, and he says, well, if my Father can work, I can work. And now he equates himself with God. He says that God is his Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, he is saying that just as God is God and I am his son, I am his physical, his same nature, he is saying that he is deity. He is saying he is God. Now, if the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus is saying, I'm not merely a man. If God is the creator of the Sabbath, then who gets to decide what's lawful on the Sabbath? God. You see, we live in a society that has enacted morality separate from our supposed God. And our God, or our Jesus, is now subservient to what we believe to be right or wrong. You can see this. Have you ever noticed that Jesus is like the favorite person for all people of all religions? Have you ever noticed that Hindus love Jesus? The Jesus they made up, not the Jesus of Scripture. Atheists love Jesus, the Jesus that's a figment of their imagination, not the Jesus of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that politicians on every side always use Jesus as their justification? Well, Jesus would want us to raise taxes so we can take care of the poor. You ever heard that one? Jesus wants us to have universal health care because Jesus cares for sick people. You hear that one? Then you have the opposite side. Well, Jesus wants people to be personally responsible with their money. So we should lower taxes and we should not do... Everybody uses Jesus. Everybody does. And even so-called Christian people and churches create this Jesus. But it's a Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture. It's a Jesus that they've made up. It's a Jesus that is subservient to their understanding of right or wrong. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Jesus would never have done that because that is wrong. Jesus would never judge anyone based upon their sexuality. Have you ever heard that statement? Jesus would never judge anyone for sexual immorality. Jesus would never judge anyone for doing this. And Jesus doesn't want you to judge people. And Jesus would never ever speak about marriage or divorce. Or Jesus would never do anything. How many of you have ever heard those statements before? What you're saying is this. I have a law. I am the lawgiver. I am the law creator. I create law. And God is subservient to my law. You're saying you are God and that Jesus is not. Jesus is subservient. But Jesus, in telling the Pharisees that he is God's son and God is his father, is declaring that he is God, and as such, he is the direct determiner of all good. You want to know what good is? It's what Jesus does. There is no good that exists outside of Jesus. I've heard this happening in churches before. Now, I know of several churches where there have been discussions going in deacons' meetings or in business meetings or whatever, and somebody will say, well, this is what we need to do because the Bible says right here. And people say, I don't care what the Bible says. That's not what we're supposed to do. What you're saying is that you are God, and you have a morality that is higher than the morality of Jesus Christ, and that you have a law that is higher than Jesus, and that makes you the lawgiver, whereas James tells us there's only one lawgiver, and it's not you. You see, if Jesus is God, that changes everything. You see, the book of John, if you remember, if we go all the way back to when we first started looking at the Gospel of John, what did we say was the purpose of the Gospel of John? These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. This whole book was written to show one thing, that Jesus is God. Now, we live in an age where everyone has all these issues. And I'm not going to be very critical of many churches and some of the things they try to do. But it seems like that many churches have become like self-help churches. You come to church so that you can have a happier marriage. You come to church and we're going to help you with your business. And we're going to help you with your raising of your kids. And we're going to help you with finances. And so all the sermon series are on Jesus in your marriage, Jesus in your finances, Jesus in your relationships, Jesus in your work, Jesus in, and all those things. And then you have the other groups of the church, and these are the conservative churches, and the issue of our day is homosexuality and traditional marriage and abortion. There's one problem with both sides, and that's neither of those are really found in Scripture. Does the Bible have a lot to say about marriage? Yes. But there is no book in the Bible that is explicitly 100% 15 steps to have a happy marriage in 4 sermon series. It's not there. Because you know what the issue of the day is? Is Jesus God? That is the issue. That is the issue of homosexuality. That is the issue of abortion. That is the issue of marriage. That is the issue of raising children. That is the issue of money. That is the issue of everything. Is one question, is Jesus God? Okay, churches get in debates. They get in debates over membership and over business meetings. They get in debates over elders and deacons and all those other things and bishops and apostles and all that. But there's only one question. Is Jesus God? That is the only question. That is the issue of our day. That is the issue in our church. That is the issue in your marriage. You say, no, the issue in our marriage is money. No, it's not. The issue in our marriage is in-laws. No, it's not. The issue in your marriage is Jesus God. The issue in your finances. Well, I need a pay raise. No, the issue is Jesus God. That is the one question. You say, well, how? That doesn't make any sense. But it makes everything make sense. Because if Jesus is God, you have to obey him. And if Jesus is God, he knows what he's talking about. And if Jesus is God, he is the one who created marriage. So he is the one you must listen to in your marriage. If Jesus is God, he is the one who created you, and he knows you, and you must obey him. Jesus is the one who created the idea of money. And so if he is God, you must submit your idea of money to his idea. You see, if Jesus is God, you must change everything about your entire existence. That's just the truth. If Jesus is God, you have to change your view of what is right and wrong to his view of what is right and wrong. If Jesus is God, you have to throw all of your traditions away. You have to, every single one of them. Why? Because he is the one who is right and we are the ones who are wrong. If Jesus is God, then you have to change everything about your family, everything about your church, everything about your nation, everything about your worldview, everything about your theology, everything about your view of God, your view of money, your view of marriage, your view of children, your view of family. Everything must change to be matched to what Jesus says is true. This is why this idea that people love Jesus and as Christians that they hate is complete nonsense. Jesus was hated so much so that they killed him. People get this idea that if Jesus was to come to America, that people would flock to him. And Jesus would be there with the hippies, and he'd be putting the flowers down the M16 barrels, and Jesus would be there, and it'd just be a big group hug, and Jesus would be made president, and everything would be great, and Jesus would come to church, and our church would triple in size because Jesus is here. Have you ever read John 6? We're going to read John 6. You know what happens in John 6? Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Hey, 5,000 men, now you throw in their wives, that's 10,000. And they were back in a society that actually believed children were a blessing, so they probably each had 5, 6, 7, 10 kids. So you're talking 20, 30, 40,000 people. Think about that for a minute. And Jesus, you can read John 6 in less than 5 minutes. Okay? And if you're like on a second grade reading level, you can read it in less than 10 minutes. That's how long Jesus preached in John 6. And he dropped the church attendance from 40,000 to 12 in 5 minutes. Would you think about that for a minute? You see, if you took any man and put him in First Baptist Jacksonville with 10,000 people on a Sunday morning, and in one sermon everybody left but 12 people, they'd fire him. Which means that virtually every church in America would fire Jesus. Would you think about that for a minute? Think about that for a minute. Jesus preached a crowd of 10, 20, 30, 40,000 people down to 12 in less than 5 minutes. Jesus was so loved that they tried to kill him numerous times and eventually succeeded. And he was so loved, he had one follower at the foot of his cross. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because what this shows is the whole truth for our society today, for our church today, for you today. Is you think that Jesus is like you, and he's not. And that's the problem. Is that you and I are not like him. So we must answer the question, is Jesus God? If he is, then I have to repent. And I have to change everything. I have to change my mind. I have to change my traditions. I have to change my family. I have to change my marriage. I have to change my finances. I have to change my time. I have to change my entertainment. I have to change everything about my church, everything about my community, everything. And I think we all know this. We don't like to change because we're always right. That's why if Jesus is God, that is the issue of our day. Now, if we look at this correctly, what we've just seen is this. We have seen that Jesus says he is God, and that as God, he gets to dictate to us how the Sabbath is kept. And that the Sabbath is about him working, not about our working. Now, a rule, and I want you to get this and remember this, because this is very, very important. This will change the way you interpret a lot of Scripture. Is Scripture, the proper interpretation of Scripture, is we want to hear and believe and receive this the way the original hearers heard it. In other words, if I want to know a proper interpretation of Jesus saying, my Father works hitherto and I work, I need to look at what everybody that Jesus was speaking to at that time heard. And what did they hear in verse 18? They heard that Jesus said he's God and that Jesus has the right to make the Sabbath what he wants it to be. That's what they heard. Isn't that what it says in verse 18? That's what it says. So now this begins to change everything. That means that we can have nothing in our church that is contrary to the expressed will of Jesus Christ. And if you disagree with that, you're wrong. That's just it. That means that we as a church, that we as a nation, that your family, that your marriage, that you as a parent, and you as an individual need to take every facet of your life and measure it up to what Jesus Christ says. Everything. Everything. That is the issue of our day. Because what happens is people who claim to be Christians have never actually studied what Jesus actually said. And I know this because I've talked with people before, and we'll talk about membership. We'll talk about church discipline. We'll talk about elders, deacons, the gospel. We'll talk about music. We'll talk about marriage. We'll talk about being a man, being a woman, raising children, money, whatever it may be. And I'll say, well, what does this mean right here? And they won't answer the question. It's not because they have a different interpretation. It's because they don't care what Jesus has to say. And that to me says you don't believe that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is God, then you will face him on judgment day. And if Jesus is God, you must repent. Now, this is the glorious thing about our passage here. There is one person in this passage that has faith. Who is it? It's the impotent man. It's the lame man. And what do we see about his faith? Well, he is healed, not by his works. He's healed by Jesus' work. And what does he do? When he stands up and Jesus says, pick up your bed. Oh, I know you healed me and all that, but today's the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Think about that for a minute. Peter did that, though, on several occasions, didn't he? I know that you're like God and all those things and you're the Lord, but you're not going to be crucified and die. Yeah, I know that you saved me and poured out your spirit on me, but I am not eating that. Isn't that what Peter did? And you have many people who profess to be Christians do the same thing today. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is God and he will not be denied. Your knees will bow or he will break them. Does not Scripture say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? That means that we, as God's people, must bow before him today. That we as a church must say, Lord, how do you want to be worshipped? Not how do we want to worship you. How do you want to be worshipped? Not, I wonder what type of music all our neighbors like, and let's have that music in church. No, I wonder what type of music God likes, and let's have that type of music in church. God, how do you desire to be worshipped? That is the whole issue here. Is Jesus God? If so, we must submit to him. We must obey him. We must do exactly what he says. That's what the impotent man does. And when he's confronted by the Jews, you're breaking God's law. He says, look, I don't know, but the guy who healed me, he told me to do it. That is the Christian life. See, the Christian life is obedience, not to merit God's favor. The Christian life is obedience because of a gratitude for what God has done in your life. You see, this is the whole thing of the Sabbath. Is that we rest not in our performance, but in Jesus' performance. We are saved not by our life, but by his life. We are saved not by our works, but by his works. And if that is something we truly believe, then what will we do? Well, we will enter into his rest, as it says in Hebrews 4. And what does that mean? That means when he says, 6 days shalt thou work, we work 6 days. If he says, honor your father and mother, we honor our father and mother. And when he says, if you have something against your brother, go make it right, we go make it right. If he says, confess your sins one to another, we confess our sins one to another. If he says, go and seek the lost sheep, we go and seek the lost sheep. Whatever he commands us to do, we do. Why? Because we are Sabbathing. We are resting. And what? Are meriting God's favor? No. We are resting, and that God's favor has already been granted in the person of Jesus Christ. It is because he works that we are saved. So we, by faith, rest in that, and by faith, we obey and do what we have been told by God. We work in that way. This brings us to several questions of application here. One, I think the question we have to ask is, are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That really is the question. is it truly finished? And I know that's probably one of my favorite verses, but it's really a legitimate question. When Jesus says it's finished, is it finished? Is it? I mean, this is a question of faith. Is it finished when Jesus says it's finished, or is there something that you have to do? That's just the question. When Jesus says it's over, it's paid for, it's done, it's finished, it's accomplished, I've done it all, is he a liar or is he telling the truth? If he's telling the truth, then your sins are gone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you may rest and that it is not of works, but it's by grace through faith? That's the question. That's the question of salvation. By grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not our works. It's of him, not of us. The second question I would ask you is a question that James asked. How do you see your faith? Faith without works is dead. If Jesus is God, why aren't you obeying him? You know, Jesus asked that question. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I command you? You see, if you say, I believe Jesus is God, but you don't obey Jesus, then you don't believe Jesus is God. Faith without works is dead. The faith is dead. What does James tell us? I will show you my faith by my works. If Jesus is really walking on the water and Jesus is really God, and he says, get out of the boat, you know what you do? You get out of the boat. And you walk. That's faith. And what God commands you to do sometimes you may not understand. But that's why you walk by faith. You work because he healed you, because he cleansed you, because he took away your sin. But that brings us to the greater issue in this passage. And that is, if you're like me, you say, God, I am unable to do that. How many have ever felt God call you to do something and you say, I cannot do that? Have you ever, for me, it's always like apologizing to someone. Like, anything with that, God. Anything. You know, hey, I want you to share the gospel with your mother. I want you to go and love that person. But what is our whole story about here today? An impotent man. The word impotent means without power. Did Jesus just die on the cross? No, he rose again from the dead. Why? To give us the power of a new life. Have you ever thought of how absurd Jesus' commands are in this passage? Jesus looks at a man who's unable to walk and says, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I want you to go find somebody in a wheelchair and just say, hey, get up and walk. I mean, that's almost cruel, isn't it? That's almost a sick joke. But what is the issue? That Jesus as God has power to enact what he speaks. When God says, let there be light, it's not wishful thinking. There is light. When the Father works, it is done. And that is the whole of the gospel. How can you walk in obedience? Not in your own strength. You're impotent. How can you obey God? How can you love that person? How can you honor your parents? How can you submit to those in authority over you? How can you submit to your husband? How can you respect your wife and love her and care, give yourself for her? How can you honor your parents? How can you do all those things? You can't. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to give you the power of a new life. And that is the gospel. And so the gospel is a question of Hebrews 4. When you read the command to get up and walk, do you look inside and go, I can't? Or do you look at an empty tomb and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? See, that is the gospel. The gospel is not, hey, live in sin, you got to go to heaven when you die. Because you got saved. The gospel is Jesus Christ delivers from sin. Jesus Christ sets his people free from sin and gives them a new life. And that's what we celebrate today and every Lord's Day. The reason we honor the Lord's Day is this is a day of commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, according to Ephesians 1, has given us a new life. And we're here to celebrate that. We're here to see areas of our life that have yet been touched by His grace. To come and say, Lord, hey, I need to trust You more in this area of my life. That Your power might change the way I speak to my children. Might change the way that I treat people. Might give me a greater patience, greater love for the lost. Might give me boldness in sharing the gospel. We come here this morning to gather that strength as we commemorate what Jesus has done, knowing that it's not of us, it's of Him. And we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning in the same way. What are we doing? Oh, we're here to remember that day that we prayed to ask Jesus in our heart. No, we're here to remember the day that Jesus shed His blood for our sins. We're here to rest. That's what faith is. Faith is stepping out of the boat and resting in God's promise. That's what we're doing as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Is we're remembering His work while we rested. Remembering what He has done while we just trusted Him to do it. So the question that I would have for you in closing is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you? Is that faith seen by fruit? Is that faith seen by submitting your life to His deity? Jesus is God, whether you like it or not. Jesus is God, whether you believe it or not. Jesus is God. That is the reality. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. And my question to you is, do you believe that? Amen.